Well, good evening, church. Let's try that again. Good evening, church. I appreciate the way that you spread out over the entire auditorium. I really appreciate the way you've done that. You've allowed room for people to come in and sit beside you. And I spoke one time in Murray, Kentucky. Anybody know John Dale? John Dale's been a longtime preacher at that church. He asked me to come on a Wednesday night and speak. And their auditorium was a little bit larger even than your large auditorium, and everybody was just scattered out like you are right now. And I got up and I said, I'm a visitor here. Would you consider moving down front? The whole church came down front. I text John the next day and I said, I offered the invitation last night and the whole church responded. I'm not going to give you that opportunity tonight. I'm just glad you're sitting wherever you're sitting, that we can spend this time together. I've never been here in my life. F.H. invited me to come, and he supposedly is at polishing the pulpit, and I think he's on Zoom. So, F.H., thank you for inviting me to come and be with you tonight. Let's have a Bible check. Hold them up. No songbooks. That's pretty good. If you've got those unspiritual iPads and iPhones, we'll let you use those. I understand the summer series, you're looking at the entire Bible, or is it just the New Testament? Just the New Testament. And you're kind of looking at an overview of the text of Scripture. And I'm honored tonight to share with you some things from 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So get your Bibles to that particular section of Scripture, and we're going to spend some time tonight in the text of Scripture, and I'm just really, really honored to be with you. You have a beautiful building. It still smells new. And that's a good smell when a building still smells new. And I salute you for this plant that you have. You're going to be able to serve the Lord in this community, hopefully for a long, long time. And I appreciate the opportunity of being with you. First and Second Peter were both written in the 60s. So if you'll think with me what that would mean in the 60s, we're second-generation Christians now, maybe third-generation Christians if this was written to folks who in the 60s. Sometimes second-generation folks and third-generation folks are not as excited about some things as the first-generation folks. Let me give you an example. Like all those in this room who had parents or grandparents that always had a large vegetable garden in the summertime, to raise your hand. Keep them up so we can see. There's quite a few. Okay, hands down. I'd like all those that right now have a large vegetable garden. Would you raise your hands? Not quite as many. I wonder why. Sometimes the second generation folks were not as excited as the first generation folks about having a garden. Head nodding time. Can you identify with that? Does that make sense? Not quite as excited. Sometimes family business gets started. And sometimes that first generation folks that started the business, they sacrificed, they borrowed money, they did all kinds of things to get the business going. And sometimes their children and their grandchildren was not as excited as their parents and grandparents were getting a family business started. Need some head nod again. Does that communicate? Same thing is true in being a Christian. The first generation folks in the early church were really, really excited. Acts chapter 2, when the church began, it just spread like wildfire. The first generation Christians had an excitement about sharing the Lord with people that didn't know about the Lord. In the second and third generation Christians, they were not as excited. That's the one that 1 and 2 Peter was written for. 1 and 2 Peter was written for those folks who were now second generation or third generation folks, and they were up against it. They were suffering persecution and opposition of all kinds of ways. In the second and third generation of Christians in the 50s and 60s, it wasn't quite as, it wasn't neat to be a child of God. Your business maybe would be targeted. You wouldn't get certain jobs. You wouldn't have invitations because you were following Jesus. It just wasn't a popular thing to be a Christian. So the Apostle Peter writes two letters to those Christians to try to encourage them in their walk with God. By the time we finish in the next 2 hours together, or wherever we quit right before that, we're going to look at what Peter talks to these folks about. But it's important that we realize the setting of these two letters. It's written to some Christians who are second and third generation who are not sure they want to keep going following Jesus because of all the things they're going through. I want to make this real, real practical. I don't know what you've had throughout the summer up till tonight. I'm not sure what you're expecting. But I want to give you something that you can take with you on Thursday morning and work in your own individual life. I want to make this thing really, really practical. And I want you to take some notes, if you will, or at least notice two or three things that will make the text stand out in 1 and 2 Peter. Remember the audience of the writing. He's writing to Christians who were discouraged. He's writing to Christians who were up against it, who was dealing with some persecution. And some of them are thinking it's not worth it to keep on keeping on. So Peter writes this audience to try to encourage them in their walk with God. I want you to notice three things. As I've read 1 and 2 Peter and looked at the text, I've noticed three things that Peter tries to do to help these folks deal with the oppositions and persecutions that they're dealing with. The first thing he gave them to do was he wanted them to remember who they were. He wanted them to remember who they were. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 1, verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout, and names three or four places. That tells you right off the bat about this audience. They were a bunch of folks who had been scattered because of oppositions and persecutions. So he wanted them to remember who they were. Flip over a page if you need to chapter number 2 and look at verse number 9. Peter wanted them to realize who they were. In verse number 9, the text says this, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Peter wants them to realize who they are. How many in the room, when you would go out on a date, your mom or dad would say, "Remember who you are"? You ever have parents like that? Peter is telling this audience, remember who you are. Let that encourage you in your journey as you deal with all kinds of things in your walk with God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, remember who you are. Look in chapter 2, verse number 5, back up just a few verses. In verse number 5, the text says, "But ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." He wants them to remember who they are. Notice the second thing that I noticed in Scripture. And there are other places throughout this text that we could read. Don't have the time tonight to read all those places. But notice the second thing he wanted to do. He wanted them to remember what they had. Not only who they were, but what they had. And look at the text at some things he reminds them of that they've got. Look back in chapter 1 and look at verse number 8. Speaking about Jesus, this text reads like this in verse 8. "Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see Him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." He wanted them to realize they had something special in their relationship with the Lord that brought them joy because of some things and in spite of some things. And I want you to hear me tell you tonight, you and I can have great joy because of some things and in spite of some things. Eyeballs up here. Is anybody in this room troubled about what's going on in our world today? Is anybody troubled about some of the values that are being pressed and impressed? You could almost get discouraged, couldn't you? Back when COVID began, my wife got reading everything she could and seeing everything she could on TV about COVID. And none of us knew what we were facing back, 3 years ago. I came home from the office one day, and you brothers, see if you can identify with this. I hadn't been home long enough to cause any trouble. Does anybody identify? Guys don't look to the right or left. But I hadn't been home long enough to cause trouble. But she was real short with me. So I waited a few seconds, and I looked over at her, and I said, "Susan, you've been watching too much CNN, NBC, and CBS News." And she went, "You're right." The news can get you depressed, can't it? The news can get you discouraged. With all the stuff that's going on in our world, it would be easy to get discouraged and depressed. I'm not saying it was equal to what was going on with Peter's audiences, but it's important to remember who we are and what we have. He's reminding them they have a joy because of some things and in spite of some things. Go back to the text again. Look what he says in chapter 1, in verse number 18 and 19. In verse 18 and 19 of the text, Peter says this to this audience. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Conversation in the old King James is lifestyle. So plug that in as we reread it. Corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle, your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What they had is a Son of God that had died for them, and because of the precious blood that He shed, this audience, they've got something pretty special. They've got forgiveness because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Peter wanted them to remember who they were. He wanted them to remember what they had. And there are a lot of verses that we could read that where he talked about what they had. I want you to notice this one with me. Look at chapter 1, verse 25. He also reminded them they had a guide. They had a standard. Look in chapter 1, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Turn over to 2 Peter for a second, chapter 1, and look at verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Keep your eyeballs on that verse number 21. There's several things that's encouraging about verse 21. There's several things that's encouraging about the Word of God in that passage. In verse 21, we can be assured that this word is from God. How many believe the Bible is that we can trust the Bible? How many in the room believe that? Appreciate your enthusiasm. Could I talk you out of it? You're pretty sure that we can trust the Word. Absolutely. It wasn't put together by human beings. It wasn't somebody's thoughts. The men that wrote down Scripture were guided by God's Holy Spirit. So, who are you? You are a king's kid. Remember who you are. Remember what you've got. And one of the things he mentions that you have is you've got a joy that's unspeakable. You've got joy because of some things and in spite of some things. And now he says you've got the Word of God to give you a guide for your life. The third thing I want you to write down is the third thing that Peter does. Remember who you are. Remember what you've got. And remember what you need to be doing. True or false? When we get discouraged and down, sometimes we kind of let up on our responsibilities. True or false? This means yes, this means no. Not trying to be funny, let's just communicate. Isn't it easy to do? It's easy to let your Bible reading kind of slide when things aren't going as well. It's easy to let your prayer life kind of slide because of bad things going on around us. It's really, really easy to get discouraged. So Peter reminds them who they are, and whose they are, and what they've got, and what they need to be doing. For example, quickly, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. I want you to notice and kind of glance down, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. In verse number 1, he talks about husband-wife relationships. When things are not going on really good around us, it's easy to let the relationship with your spouse kind of let up on it. You don't maybe serve as often. There's not as much joy maybe in the house like it used to be. It's easy to kind of forget about our responsibilities. If you'll begin reading in chapter 3, verse number 1, he reminds husbands, he reminds their wives of their responsibilities. Glance down, if you will, in verse number 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Look at the last line in verse number 7. Why does it matter that you and your spouse get along? Why is it important that we get along with our wives and we serve them and we give them the honor that they deserve? Why is that important? Well, Peter says in verse number 7, so your prayers won't be hindered. Have you ever noticed that in Scripture? If things aren't good at the house, it impacts your prayer life. It changes what you pray about and how you pray. So Peter is addressing Christians that have gotten discouraged, and he tells them, don't forget who you are and whose you are and what you have and what you need to be doing. Will you put a hand right here? We're going to come back here. Would you go with me to the Gospel of John just right quick? Because I want you to realize this is a real biblical picture that Peter's giving us. Peter was an apostle. He spent years with Jesus. And when you look at 1 and 2 Peter, you hear the voice of Jesus. You hear the attitudes of Jesus. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John 13 is a picture of Jesus that I'm suggesting for your thinking that Peter echoes in this particular passage to these particular Christians. In chapter 13 of John is that scene. It's Thursday night, and they've had the evening meal. They've had the meal, and now it's just a few hours before Jesus is going to be betrayed and gone to the cross. This is the scene where he washes feet. Read with me in your Bibles in chapter 13, beginning verse 1. We're in John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Let's skip verse 3. He rises from supper, lays aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. He poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Eyeballs up here. Let's make this real practical. It's Thursday night. They've had a meal together. If we went to a Jewish person's home back in Bible times, we would have someone there to wash our feet because you'd been outside walking in probably ankle-deep slime all day. So you'd have someone at your door to wash feet. You would also have someone to put lotion or oil maybe on the face because of the dry, arid climate. But you would wash feet. They're having this meal. The room is filled up with dirty feet and proud hearts. How do you know? Because nobody had taken the time to wash anybody's feet. So what does Jesus do? He just gets up without any fanfare and he washes the disciples' feet. Whose feet did he wash probably the best? I got some folks looking back in the text. I've never seen that in the text. It's not there. But who would you imagine Jesus would wash whose feet the best? I heard it. Judas. How could he wash Judas's feet? I got an idea he washed his the best. How do you do tough things when you're discouraged? Go back to verse number 3. Remember I said a moment ago the Apostle Peter pointed out three things: who they were, what they had, and what they needed to do. Look in verse number 3. Here's the motivation of Jesus. Jesus could wash feet knowing what was just a few hours away. Verse 3 says, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, rises from supper. Jesus, three things in that passage was motivating him to be a servant. He remembered who he was, he remembered where he was from, and he remembered where he was going. He remembered who he was. He was the Son of God. He remembered why he was here. He was here to do the work of his Heavenly Father. He remembered and was motivated by where he had come from and where he was going to. The times in which we're living is real, real tough. We've got scholars, and I'll put that in brackets, who are teaching our children and grandchildren that millions of years ago, God did not create the world, but that you just kind of oozed up from the ooze. Well, that's not true. You did not ooze up from the ooze. There is an Almighty God that created every one of us. You and I are a creation of Almighty God. Is anybody glad about that? Appreciate your enthusiasm. Is anybody in the room glad about that? Absolutely. We serve a God who is alive and well. So to you, my brothers and sisters that I get to meet for the first time, remember who you are. You're a king's kid. And remember what you have. Your father owns the cattle on 1,000 hillsides, the Bible says. And John's passage backs up what Peter's doing in his passage. He's telling us, remember who you are. Remember what you have. And remember what God wants you to do until he calls us home. One day we're going home. We're going home one day. I want to quit preaching for a second and start to meddle. Can I do that? Will you give me permission as a shepherd? We're going to be okay. I may not like my gas price. I may not like a tax I got to pay. I may not like what's... But we're going to be okay. If you have come tonight and you are discouraged, I want you to hear me say very, very loudly, we're going to be okay. The tomb is still empty. True or false? The tomb is still empty. And God is sitting on His throne. His will is being done. So don't get discouraged by what's going on around us or to us or in us. We're going to be okay. One day we're going to go home. This world is not our home. Is anybody glad about that? We're going to be okay. So don't get discouraged. Remember who you are. Remember what you have. And remember what God would have you to do until He calls us home. We're going to go home one day. We're going to go home one day. Look at two other things in this particular passage, and we'll begin to close. I want you to notice what He wants us to do. Go to chapter. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Let's go back to our passage for the evening. And look with me at chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And look with me at verse number 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. Peter says this. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Watch what you think about. Whoever controls your thinking controls you. Whoever controls your thinking controls you. So Peter says, watch what you think about. Watch what he wouldn't put. He didn't know about the TV, but he would say, watch what you're watching. Watch what you're listening to. Gird up the loins of your mind. I want you to realize from other scriptures that the Bible tells us that you and I are at constant war with the devil. And Romans 7 says the battleground is the mind. Whoever controls the mind controls the person. So Peter says, think good things. Go back to the passage. Look in verse 14 of chapter 1. In verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And again, that word means lifestyle. Look at verse number 22 of chapter 1. In verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We're looking at passages where Peter is reminding us what we need to be doing till God calls us home. He told us, remember who you are, remember what you have, and now he's reminding us of what we need to be doing until he calls us home. Look in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. How's your Bible study going this summer? How's your Bible study going? I'm proud to say I worked through Leviticus. It must not have bothered you. I have trouble working through Leviticus. My Bible study has gotten real slow at my house. Let me tell you why. About four Christmases ago, my daughter, Andrea, and my son, Matthew, gave me a Bible for Christmas. The last thing I need is another Bible. But I got a Bible with margins on the sides and at the bottom. My daughter then said, Daddy, you've got all your sermons and things you've read and studied in 15 different Bibles. Put them in one. Well, that slowed down my Bible study a little bit, but then the next year got even slower. Next Christmas came and I opened up my gift and it was the same Bible. So I looked up at my daughter and I said, you got some splaining to do. She said, here's the explanation. Matthew and I decided we didn't want to have to call one another, whoever had your Bible, to say, what did Dad think about this verse? So would you please put all your notes in two Bibles? So my Bible study has slowed down for sure. Now, it's going to be good if I can finish that project. How is your Bible study going? Have you worked through Leviticus? Peter would say, you need to remember how special that word is. And stay in that word. Look in chapter 2. Look in verse number 11. In verse number 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You could read other passages in 1 Peter and 2 Peter where he's reminding us what we need to do, what we need to be in our walk with him. Remember who you are. Remember what you have. And remember what God wants us to do until he calls us home. I want you to remember this particular passage. Look with me, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's begin reading in verse number 21. He reminds them of their baptism. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Right in the middle of his discussion with some discouraged Christians, he reminds them, think about your baptism. I want you to think about the day that you were baptized. How long ago was it? Somebody tell me. How long ago was it? Y'all have been baptized, right? Maybe that's where we need to start. How many years? How many? Did they ring a bell just now? I'd still like to know how many years you were baptized ago. Peter says, remember that. He said, remember that. Remember your baptism. I wish we had time to talk about that a little bit more, but here's where I want us to close. 2 Peter chapter 3. I got 10 minutes? Good. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. By the time he wrote the second letter, there were some folks having they were mixed up about the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus. They were teaching a lot of strange things. They thought he was going to come back just any day. And some of them, because he didn't come back just any day in their lifetime, they got a little discouraged. And some of them, because of their opposition, quit. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, he closes out the book by talking about, what do we do till he calls us home? Chapter 3 of 2 Peter, beginning in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Key passage, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Since one day we are going home, how do I live between now and then? Because heaven is in our future. What do I need to do? I'll just use the words of Peter. He says, what manner of persons ought we to be? And then he begins looking at the list. If you're so inclined, underline some key words as we read these passages. And look at the things he mentions that can encourage us in our journey. Look in verse 12. While we're waiting for Jesus to return, look for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Are you praying more often, Lord, come quickly? Anybody in the room praying that a little bit more quickly? Peter says, looking and hastening unto the coming of the day, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Look in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. God's more concerned about where you're headed than where you've been. God's more concerned about where you're headed than where you've been. And Peter says, remember, we're going home. And while you're waiting, look for it. Look for it. Be expectant for it. Look in verse number 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Why would he mention Paul? Because his ministry coincides with the ministry of Paul. He even says some other things later on about the Apostle Paul. Got to begin to close. Look what we've done tonight. We've looked at 1 and 2 Peter just a little bit, and we've been reminded of the audience that he's writing to. And sometimes we could be of the same audience. We could be discouraged because of the times in which we live. So Peter told us three things. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember what you've got. And remember what you need to be doing. Let me close out with two quick things. Psalm 103 says that God, when He forgives us, He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. I don't think that's coincidence that He used east and west. We're going to get in your car after worship is over, and we're going to start driving north. And after a while, your car is going to become a boat. We're going to go over some water, but we're going to keep on going north. After a while, we're going to start going which direction? Didn't hear you. South. How far is the north from the south? Well, it can be measured. Let's get in your car after worship is over. We're going to start driving east. We're going to keep on driving east. Keep on driving east. Do we ever start driving west? Never. You keep on driving east, you never go west. That's how far your sins are from you when God forgives. Is that good news to anybody in the room? Is that good news? You bring up our past on that screen, we may be embarrassed. But because of the precious blood of Jesus, God removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. That's exciting news to know. And here's how I'll close. A little boy came to the minister. He said he'd been studying and he wanted to be baptized. The minister studied with him a little bit more, and he decided to baptize him. They're still back in the back room drying off, and the little boy says, I want to study the Bible with you. I want to keep on studying the Bible with you. And the minister said, well, what would you like to study? And the little boy said, Revelation. Now, this is just a young teenage boy, and he wanted to study Revelation. The minister thought, well, I'm not sure if that's where we need to be studying, but if that's where you want to study, tell you what. You go home and you study Revelation for 2 weeks and you come back and we'll talk. 2 weeks he came back after reading all of Revelation and the minister said, well, what did you notice in Revelation? Young boy said, we win. 2 weeks ago, I got to watch my grandson play a baseball game on TV. He got two hits and his team won. The next night, I watched the replay. And he's up to bat, and he got two strikes on him. But I didn't panic because I knew what? He gets a hit. During the game, his team got behind. I just kept on eating my ice cream. Why? Because I knew how the game came out. We win the game. You and I know how this whole thing ends. When the rigmarole of life finishes, you and I are going home. And those standing with Jesus are going to win. In fact, Revelation says, when the smoke clears and the dust settles, those standing with Jesus are going to win. I don't know if we'll ever get to be together again. But I want you to hear me say, you hang on to Jesus. Because one day we're going to go home. Does that thrill anybody in the room? Appreciate your enthusiasm. Does that thrill anybody in the room? Remember who you are. Remember what you got. Remember what He wants us to do and to be. And do that till He calls us home. And there we will together praise the holy name of God forever. Let's pray together for a second. Father, I thank You for this new family tonight that I've got to meet for the first time. Although we don't know one another because we are followers of Jesus, we know a lot about one another. And I pray You will bless us in our walk with You that it'll just get closer and better every day. May we be like Enoch, who didn't die, he was taken to heaven. I pray that we would walk so close to You as he did, as he was walking with the Lord one day and got closer to God's home than he is, and God just took him home. And I pray You'll bless us that we will stay faithful to You till You call us home. Father, bless this good church. May it have great impact on this community as it has in the past. And I just pray Your special blessing on this good church here. And I thank You for the chance to get to meet new family members tonight. Bless our study. Bless our application. Help it to help us have courage as we face life together. Bless our children. Bless our grandchildren. Help us to pass on to them our faith and our trust in You. We thank You for our time together tonight. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus.